Well, Ezekiel 33:11 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked or the destruction of the wicked. And of course, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And with that in mind, will God still judge a sinful world? Some people don't think he will. Some don't even believe we're a wicked or a sinful world. And so things continue on. He does have to. And he will. And he is. And there are levels of judgment that are going on today. Israel is still under judgment. Even though they regained their land in 1948, they're still under judgment. Those are still his people, and that's still his land. We are not his land, but he's been merciful to us. And we have the same problems. He will judge. There are seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath and revelation that say yes. That hasn't happened yet. It is coming. I don't think it's too far away, personally. The precedent was set in Genesis when the fall took place. And you can see throughout the entire Bible the wickedness of men and how God has continually had to chastise his children in the nation of Israel. Pastor Todd has revealed to us in Habakkuk that God will use a more wicked nation to bring into subjection or correction or judgment his own, which he's done to Israel many times. What makes us think he wouldn't do that to us or any other nation in the world? 2 Kings 17 and 18, I don't expect you to go to these places because I'm going to list a few, records the destruction, deportation of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. They'd had many prophets and many warnings. And they still disobeyed. But the Assyrians came under Shalmaneser and transported them northward. Then about 120 years later, the Babylonians were threatening the southern kingdom. And they eventually got that. Through three campaigns, starting in 607, I think the next one was in 597, then 586. And they were pretty gracious to them, the Babylonians. But you can read that story yourself, 2 Kings 24 and 25. God sent prophets to warn them. Well, they killed their prophets. Or they put them in prison, or they just didn't want to listen to them. During Isaiah's prophetic time, he warned the southern kingdom while Assyria was plundering Samaria to the north of them. He gave warning. They really didn't listen. And in chapters 1 through 5 of Isaiah are really a good read. And verse 20 is one where it says, it's one of the six woes in Isaiah chapter 5. And woe to those who call evil what? Essentially, it was an upside down world. Are we living in that same kind of a world? Things are not a lot different. We are not Israel, but it is not a lot different. And what are we learning? I'm trying to get it. We're learning to lie. So they lie to us that our founders were not really godly men. Therefore, we can do what we want to do. They lie to women that, hey, have all the sex you want. You don't need that baby. That's just an inconvenience. So because of that, we've murdered up to at least about 63 million. And there's a Worldometer that says that last year there were 43 million babies aborted in the world. And to date in the world, 5.8 million have been aborted already. We're in February. How long do you think God's going to tolerate this? Well, it is. And Satan hates people. He hates God. He hates the church. He will tear down the family to the best of his ability. And if he can start by killing your babies, that's a good place to start. The next place he starts is in marriage and divorce. And we can limit that, as we've talked about before, by inciting homosexual behavior in marriage, which is an oxymoron. There is no such thing. So, in Jeremiah 6 and 8, these are interesting reads to me because as you read through Jeremiah, you realize that Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. But in chapter 6 and chapter 8, there is a false presentation in teaching of peace when there is no peace. And it goes on to say in both of those chapters, the same thing. There was no shame, and the people did not know how to blush. Do you see that in our society? Hollywood? TV? You know, we try to watch old TV. One of our favorite shows is Andy Griffith at Night. I think I have them all memorized. And Hogan's Heroes. You know, it was a more innocent time. I mean, it wasn't innocent, but it was a more innocent time. But I have a very hard time watching any of the new stuff, but we don't have any fancy stuff. We have a digital antenna. So unfortunately, we have to watch, well, we don't have to, but the commercials come on. Commercials are bad enough. You don't need R-rated anymore when you can watch some of these commercials. At least that's my view. And it does cause me to blush on some of those commercials. No English word. Well, it's a sad thing if they don't know what blushing means. Jeremiah's contemporary was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel in 16:48 says, and this is very interesting because he's talking about the sisters of Judah. Your sisters are essentially like Sodom. And they're talking about these other fallen associates of theirs. We've legalized it. And we told our boys they can be girls and girls they can be boys. I get tired. And if I get tired, you think God gets tired? The thing is, God is not a fickle God like I am. I'm fickle. I have my emotions. Sometimes they move me. That's where control comes in. But according to, I told you already, according to the World Meter, there were 52.7 million people that died last year apart from abortion. So the abortion number of 43 million is 40% of the total death rate of last year. Typically in a year, 54 million people die, about 150 to 180,000 people die a day. That's not even inclusive of abortion. So if God's going to judge the world, I would say there are good reasons. Murdering of our young, I gave you the numbers. We've legalized sodomy and call it marriage. We've confused our children about their God-given biological sex. And Genesis 5:2 says he made them male and female, not 52 or whatever. And parents are aiding in their mental confusion and disorders by allowing them to mutilate their bodies and paying for it. We've encouraged sex outside of marriage, discouraged fidelity and faithfulness to one partner. The divorce rate is high and the church isn't far behind, as we've discussed before. And we've instilled a sense of non-commitment in our children. So if you look around, I think 60%, I think there's a high divorce rate, and I'm saying 60% of the kids are in split homes. What kind of commitment does that teach to a kid? What kind of confusion? And look, if any of us have been there, this is not pointing fingers, because I don't know. But I know this, it adds confusion when you have three sets of grandparents, or four sets, multiple sets. Just adds confusion. Well, we ended up last time moving us to Revelation. We said in chapter 6, and that was the sixth seal. And remember, the sixth seal is the introduction, really, of what's coming towards the very end. The sixth seal in Revelation is at the greater part of the tribulation, the second half. I just want to read this because this is how it's going to be. This is what's coming and has not come yet. And even here that's presenting it towards the end and continuing through. So in verse 17 of chapter 6, he said, I looked, John looked. When he opened the sixth seal, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. You can read Joel and a few other of the prophets and see some of these things in the Old Testament. It's written out. But it became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And the stars can represent fragments and meteorites and other things. So it isn't just necessarily stars coming down on there, as we know what happened if one star came to the earth. But this was the language of the day. As a fig, and the stars fell from heaven, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So it's kind of like leaves and figs. A lot of things will be hitting the earth. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. You can read that in 2 Peter in a few places. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And here's the response. And the kings, these are the leaders, the great people down to the lowest gutter bums. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks. And we always say, that's not a good idea. Saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. So are they acknowledging there's a God? And from the wrath of the Lamb, so they're acknowledging the Son as well. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So there is a result that's coming. Rather than acknowledging and confessing, it'll be a little late at that point because there is no repentance. There is no desire to confess. But that's kind of how we ended 6. Just to see as we move into 7, remember I said chapter 7 is what we would call, you can call it a parenthesis, a pause, an interlude, an intermission, whatever. But God does this throughout Revelation as he introduces characters, you can call it biology or whatever. He's now introducing the 12 tribes and 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So the tribes of Israel are not lost. They're even working on a temple today that won't happen until the tribulation. It can't happen until the Antichrist sets up this peace pattern with them in the 7 years according to Daniel 9:27. So when people say, well, the temple has to be built. Yeah, it does. But it will be built in the tribulation, the first half. They're looking for a red heifer and everything else today and the articles to do all these things. I mean, that's what they're working on in Israel. But he selects 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And verse 9, because we already hit that. Verse 9 of chapter 7. Well, what's the point of the 144,000? Why would God seal them? I had a pastor who didn't believe that they were evangelical in nature. So in verse 9, after these things, after what things? After the 144,000 were sealed in chapter 7, verse 9 of chapter 7, after these things, I, John, looked, and behold. In other words, he got his attention. There was a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, not some nations, but all nations. This is the result of the evangelical work of the 144,000, plus we'll have the two prophets, plus we'll have angels in heaven. There will be a lot of people out there sharing the truth. There will be millions saved, as we talked about. So there's going to be a great multitude from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. You think that pretty much gets everybody? No nation is exempt. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. That's something they would do when they were celebrating, like the Feast of Tabernacles. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Once again, you have an acknowledgement. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses must not get this. Because several times we've already seen, you have the Trinity in chapter 1. We see the Father and the Son here. You see them praised in heaven by the angelic realm and the four creatures and the elders, the church. And all the angels in verse 11 stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. You know, they're in glorified bodies. They're in bodies that are already there and they are smart enough to know how to get on their faces and we're not. I say we, I mean, that's a general term. Mankind is not very wise. So judgment is coming. And they're saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. See, God's going to get glory one way or another. He'll do it through judgment, or he'll do it through submission as we come to him. As he's asked us, really the command has come, confess your sins, accept my son, which is the payment of our sins. But the world does not want to do this. And so here we are looking at nations fighting, still, you know, I don't care what the philosophy is, if it's communism, socialism, or any other ism, to be honest with you. It's always been a power game of who could take something from other. It's a game of conquest. That has not ended. So there's a conquest today, and I think I told you before, China has a map, which includes Japan, certainly Southeast Asia, and they have not forgotten things, and they're not happy with Japan. But look, they want Taiwan, and we see that today. Don't we see that movement going on? And when you see it in the news, if they tell you in the news. And you have Russia, they want the Ukraine because they're concerned about their property line. And the Ukraine is a border country, which is really part of Russia, and they want that back so they can feel safer. There are a lot of politics involved in these things. But God is not involved in these things. Now, in verse 13, one of the elders saying to me, John, who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And John's answer in 14 says, I don't know, you tell me. Now, that's my paraphrase, so you know, if you read it more. That's essentially what he's saying. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them. So you have someone sitting on the throne and you have the Lamb. Another distinction, just so we understand, there is this distinction of this triune God. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now remember, in chapter 6, the fifth seal, you had another group that was under the throne. This group joins that group. This is part of that. These are the tribulation believers who get martyred. It's telling us that there are going to be a lot of people martyred during the Great Tribulation, as even today there are Christians being martyred around the world, right? And we hear about it when we pray for these nations. But God will wipe away every tear.
These people in their group, they were saved.
They're martyred. That means they're killed. 144,000 are not martyred. They make it through.
It also says there were from the evangelistic efforts of the 144,000, many were saved.
Saved? Yes.
Okay, now.
That doesn't mean physically make it through the entire tribulation. That means they were spiritually saved. Just like we are saved, but that doesn't mean we're not going to face death.
Some will make it through the
tribulation. That's correct. That's correct. Not everyone's going to die. Someone's got to walk into the millennium. You're not just going to have glorified bodies in the millennium. You're going to have people who actually walk out of the tribulation and enter into the millennial reign, along with the 144,000.
People will have children.
Yes, they will. I might as well go to the end of the book, because that, now you're...
Believers coming into the tribulation will populate the millennium.
Right. Now, because I'm on microphone, I know not everything's recorded. What Ludwig is saying is essentially that there will be many who survive the tribulation. Believers who survive the tribulation. They will enter into the millennium. There will be a repopulation in the millennium, and they will be living 1,000 years. In other words, man was intended to live a long time, but the longest living person we know is who? Methuselah lived how long? 969. How do we know that? Why do we know that? Because the next thing to fall was a flood. So not everyone who is evangelized and gets saved in the tribulation will survive the tribulation. Many of them will not and will be martyred. But there will be those who will survive and make it out. Now, remember we said, how many of the world's population die in the after the first four seals? A quarter of the population. By the end of the tribulation, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. As a matter of fact, let's get into the trumpets, because you're going to see there's another number of people that are going to join this quarter of the population who die. But people will survive. People do get saved. But it's not going to be a fun time if you're a believer. And by the way, these are tribulation believers. Don't confuse them with the church. The church is gone. Some may not believe that, but the church is not here. You know why? Because God has to get back to dealing with Israel. We are here according to Romans 10 through 11, essentially to provoke them to jealousy. They were disobedient, and then remember, God brought the church about, and then those who enter the church, whether Jew, Gentile, whatever, you become one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. So the church is a composite body of those who believe in Jesus Christ. They will be raptured out of here. That sets up God's timetable to complete the last 7 years of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. The 7 years to complete that 497s or 490-year prophecy. 483 years have elapsed. 7 years remain. Where are they? There you go. They're in the tribulation. So it's a future event. It's coming. And by the way, we've been waiting about how many years? About 2,000 years. Remember what I said? There are people who say, well, Lindsay, you know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. That's a whole different subject matter, but it is dealing with an eschatological or enzyme view. So let's say a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. How many days have elapsed? Well, two from the time Christ came, but how many before that? Four. So we have a total of 6 days that have elapsed. We're looking for the day of rest. That is the millennium. See, I mean, it even makes sense if you do it that way. So I'm looking for rest. And if I'm tired, I can only imagine. Now, when you're young, you're not as tired as I am and those of us who've seen things, but it does get old. All right, now he opens the seventh seal. The seventh seal is now open in chapter 8, verse 1. And there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. I wonder why that is. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And by the way, Gabriel may have been one of these because he is called an angel who stands before God in Luke 1:19. You can go and look that up. But it seems to be a specific group of angelic beings. So there are seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. This is what's coming out of the seventh seal. The trumpets will come out of that. That's how it works. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Remember, there's silence now for a period of time. This is happening. This angel is given much incense, and incense represents the prayers. You can go back and look that up. Incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand. I believe this silence is a time of God's reflection on the prayers that are coming before him. And remember, they're praying and talking to him in the fifth seal. This other group has joined them. And there are prayers of people that are down here. Prayers accumulate before the throne of God. When they're gathered up in the censer, this angel who has this censer Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. It's kind of like slamming it down to the earth like a basketball in a court. Which I don't think they allow you to do that anymore, do they? So this is judgment. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. See, that hasn't even happened yet. But that is following this. And because of time and many things, I'm going to tell you there, I'm going to hit these quickly and not read all through it. But the first four trumpets represent a disaster on the ecological system of the earth. The first trumpet, I'll read a little bit, I'm just thinking how I want to do this. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grasses, a third of the agriculture is gone. It's a warning. God's not done yet. It's a warning to the earth. When the second trumpet sounds, you now have a huge meteorite or something that goes into the sea, and you have a third of the oceans destroyed, and the sea life, and the shipping. So the commercial shipping and all that will be gone. You can only imagine what it will do to the shorelines and other damage. So the second one is the seas. The third one are fresh waters. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of it was wormwood. It's poison. So a third of the fresh waters become poison, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So now you have a third of the agriculture, a third of the seas, a third of the fresh waters. Well, what's the fourth one going to be? Now the heavens are struck. A fourth of the light is gone. People talk about global warming and all that. Well, they're going to see it. This fourth angel sounds, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night was darker. And what it says here in verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I mean, that's not woe. The woes are coming. This is bad. This is God's heads up to a world that can't hear and can't see. He's going to take a third of many things away. Excuse me. Yeah, he's going to take a third of it away. Right, if I said a fourth, it's a third. But the fourth trumpet sounds, you have the three woes coming, and the three woes are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. Let me see. Fifth trumpet. You'll like this one. So the fifth angel sounds, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now the question is, who is this star? Well, it's not a star, it's a person. It could be. He's given a key. He opened the bottomless, or the abyss, the abuso, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke from the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. So the first woe is you have these demonic beings that are released out of the pit to come and harass the earth and unbelievers for at least 5 months. But you can't die. So during this period of time, men cannot die. It says in verse 6, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. That's the first woe. How would you like to be here for that one? These are not locusts. They're like locusts. The shape of them was like, well, Let me read some things about it, because you can read that there, which I think is good to read. And I have a couple of questions I have. The first of all, if a star falls from heaven, releases locust-like creatures from the abyss to torment on the earth for 5 months. And the normal span of locusts here is 5 months, by the way, about May through September. We used to have those black things out there on the river. And so what is this fallen star? Christ spoke of the fall of this fall in Luke 10:18. God told Job of the morning stars being in harmony at the creation, Job 38:7. God cast Lucifer out due to pride and sin. 9:1-2. The normal span of locusts is May through September, which I said. What is the fallen star? This fallen star is given the keys to the abyss, indicating he has authority. And what are the locust creatures? Out of the smoke came millions of demonic locusts. They sting like scorpions and inflict excruciating pain, but not unto death. So that's okay, right? You get stung, but you're not going to die. You want to die, but you're not going to die. They appear irrational, alluring, and viciously rabid in purpose. They're led by a king of high-ranking demons. He's called Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek, meaning destroyer. So their leader is a destroyer. John explains this demonic army using familiar comparisons. The term like, he uses the term like 8 times. So they're like these things, but they are not locusts. What is the object of their torment? Men who do not have the seal of God. That's the first woe. Let me go to the second woe. Now the second woe is the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded, this is verse 13, chapter 9. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. Angels are involved, as you can see, through judgments and many things throughout Revelation. So you have another angel saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been bound, by the way, they're bound, which means they're essentially chained up there not to do more damage. Release them. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill how much? A third of mankind. We already have a fourth God. Now we have a third. So at this point, you have a half of the population of the earth. It's going to be a nasty time. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I'm not going to, we'll talk about here in just a second. It talks about those who sat on these horses. Well, I will read it. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came smoke, fire, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Well, this is the second woe. Some think because it's 200 million that it's China. You think there are enough demons out there? It doesn't have to be China. Now, whether they inhabit a worse enemy, it's possible. I don't know. But I know this, it is a demonic horde that is released for that purpose. Now, whether they inhabit an Asian army or whatever, I do not know. I do know, though, that they're going to be deeply involved. So I just wrote this. This demonic horde may dwell in the armies of China, Southeast Asia, and Japan. The Chinese government has spent massive amount of money, and we know that. And they even have built a highway from mainland China across Tibet and southern Asia heading toward the Middle East. This military highway has no obvious economic purpose, and no foreigners are allowed near it. Multiple dam projects in Turkey are now capable of shutting off the water supply to the Euphrates River, which would allow easy passage. On the other hand, this army may be wholly demonic. Bad enough, either way, isn't it? With the sole purpose of killing one-third of mankind. So how did mankind respond to this? Fire, smoke, and brimstone. We'll read that, and I'll end it with this. Now remember, a third of man is, a third more is killed, so we have a half population gone. So verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Remember, the trumpets are a heads up. When you get to the bowls, it isn't a third, it's everything. All the water supply, all the oceans, all these things, all the agriculture. God is giving warning here in the trumpet judgments. But the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their, listen to these, because idolatry is the first thing listed. These are the other four major crimes of the tribulation. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries. Sorcery is always associated with drug use. We are a drug use society, legal and illegal. So they didn't repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Those are the major crimes that are going on today. God has given them a heads up. I mean, it's a nasty time. So why do you think men don't want to repent? Is God an unjust, unmerciful, unloving God? Are people just hard-headed? I mean, it's sad when you think about it. You think we have problems when we go out and share the gospel? If you look at this, hell is literally coming down on earth. When you get to the trumpets, you're now getting into divine action on God's part, and men are still not repenting. So when I look around us today and I see already the lies are in place, the deceptions are there, people are in fear for everything, and will hide themselves away. And all it takes is a few control mechanisms to get the people to do what they want them to do. Think the Antichrist is going to have a hard time getting people to take his mark? With that being said, be encouraged. There are people who get saved. As long as we're here, I believe the great thing about us being believers and the church still being on the earth, I do not believe this can happen until God takes his ambassadors out. And by the way, that's exactly what was done in the Ukraine. The nations remove their ambassadors because they see the war coming. Well, God does the same thing. And he calls us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5. So, we have the work to do that God has given us to do. We need to be encouraged. And really, this is encouraging because God has given us the headlines before they've happened, even though it sounds very negative. With that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you're good to us. You're merciful. You are more than gracious. You are long-suffering with the hard-headedness and stubbornness and wickedness of mankind. And Lord, you even sent us a gift, your Son, to offer us a way to eternal life and forgiveness. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would center our thoughts on him through the remainder of the service today. And pray that those who've heard this would be blessed, because it is your word and you promised us a blessing for hearing it and heeding it. In Jesus' name, amen.